What a great day. We've got the children's choir. We've got palm waving. We've got our bell choir. We've got a beautiful anthem by our choir. I want to remind everybody to look in your bulletins, too. We've got a great concert coming up in just a couple weeks, the week after Easter. So please take note of that, and please plan to attend. There is so much going on in our church right now, and this is truly a week of celebration. Today, Palm Sunday, as you all know, is the beginning of Holy Week. And of course, this next Sunday will be Easter, and we are going to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. So I would ask you to please take note of all the various options for worship next Sunday. But as we do that, I'm also going to ask that we take a moment and we remember that Easter's the end of Holy Week, Palm Sunday's the beginning. But so often, we just sort of run through quickly all that in the middle, all that takes place between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. And I think that's really to our detriment, because if we don't really walk slowly through Holy Week and understand what Jesus did for us, and we don't understand why it was necessary, and if we don't understand where it all came from, as we're going to talk about today, then we really miss out on the deep and the rich meaning of the resurrection. And so today, even though we have had a glorious morning so far, and I could just easily just step down and I think we'd all be fulfilled, I'm going to conclude our series, or at least begin to approach the conclusion of our series today on Abraham and his relationship with God. We call it the God who keeps his promises. And today we're going to read a passage that I think is always misnamed in Bibles. It's called the sacrifice of Isaac. You'll see that it doesn't in fact end up that way, or at least not in the way we expect it to. But we're going to be reading from chapter 22 of the book of Genesis. And we're going to be reading a story that I think is very difficult. And we're going to go deep. It's a challenging story. It's not an easy story, and it's one that I think is going to push us, and I hope launch us into this Holy Week. So if you would, please turn to Genesis chapter 2. You can read it on the screens with me in your bulletin or in your pew Bible. We will be looking at the whole chapter, but I'm just going to read these first 8 verses. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And Abraham said, "Here am I." God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abram rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took 2 of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the 3rd day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And Abraham said, "Here am I, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them together. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let us pray. O Lord, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We ask you to speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be holy and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. For it is in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit that we pray. Amen. God calls to Abraham and Abraham answers, "Here am I." And then God demanded the unthinkable, the sacrifice of Isaac. Does God ever demand the unthinkable of us? The story that we've read today is one of the most upsetting in the whole Bible, because in it, God tells Abraham to do the unthinkable. Holy Week, beginning today with Palm Sunday, is a time for sober and deep reflection on what faith really means. During this week, the Lord did the unthinkable. He sacrificed the life of his beloved child for our sins. Now, this story of Abraham and Isaac is not in the Bible to give us warm fuzzies, or five easy steps to Christian living, or to teach us a simple moral lesson. This story is here to make you think. In 1843, the Danish philosopher Søren Kierkegaard devoted an entire book to wrestling with this story. The book is called Fear and Trembling, and it's about the angst of extreme faith in God and struggling through the story to try and understand, why would Abraham say yes to this demand? And this story forces us to ask the question, how much do I trust God? How far am I willing to go? How far am I willing to let God take me? I mean, I trust God spiritually. I may trust God morally, but I mean, do I trust God financially? Do I trust God with my business? Do I trust Him politically, with my health and safety? Do I trust Him with the safety of my family? I mean, I trust God with my eternity, but do I trust God enough to obey Him in the decisions that I make every day? Moreover, would I trust God in the unthinkable? If we're really going to understand what happened on the hill of Golgotha, where Jesus was crucified, we need to understand what happened on Mount Moriah. And to really understand the passion of Jesus Christ, we need to understand the faith of Abraham and the faithfulness of God. Genesis 22, 1 and 2 says this, God tested Abraham and said to him, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. God told Abraham to sacrifice his one and only son, the son that Abraham had waited 25 years for, the miracle baby, the son whom you love. I mean, this was his boy. This was his little buddy. This was his mini-me. This was his son, his beloved son. Why would God tell him to do something like that? The Bible says that it was to test him. Why was God testing him? I mean, what was God trying to prove, or what was he trying to discover about Abraham? It's hard even to comprehend that kind of test. You know, it's so diabolically cruel. You may remember a movie called Sophie's Choice, in which a Nazi concentration camp officer, in a capricious act of cruelty, forces a Jewish mother to choose between her young children, her daughter, and her son. One lives and the other dies. But it's going to be her choice. Whenever I read this story, it feels like that to me. Now, Abraham did not know that it was a test. God just said to Abraham, you will take your only child up to the mountain, and you will bind him with ropes, and you will stab him in the heart with a stone knife, and you will drain his blood from his body, and then you will burn his body as a gift to me. And as horrifying as that is, here's what's even more unthinkable to me. Verse 3 says, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. Here's what I want to know first. What happened between verse 2 and verse 3? Did Abraham cry? Did he pray? Did he sleep? Did he plead with God? Did he scream out to heaven? All it says is that God commanded, and Abraham went. And then we read that on the way to the mountain, the boy Isaac started asking questions. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham answered, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. Was that a lie? Was it a prayer? Was it just wishful thinking? I mean, was Abraham in denial? Or was that a statement of faith? And what was going through Abraham's mind at that point? This story provokes some powerful questions. And first and foremost in my mind is, why did Abraham go along with this? The book of Genesis doesn't really tell us. But if we look ahead to the New Testament, we find the answer in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 11 tells us that by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And then listen to this. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So what is Hebrews 11 telling us? Why did Abraham trust God? It's telling us that Abraham trusted God because he believed that God could raise him from the dead. That's what he believed. Why did he believe that God would save Isaac? God didn't say that he would raise Isaac from the dead. God didn't say that he would spare Isaac's life. But Abraham knew he would. He knew it. And Abraham believed that God would save Isaac because Abraham knew God. He'd been following God for 30 years. And once again, based on that experience, he decided to trust him, even though it was hard, even though it was heartbreaking, he decided to trust God. In Genesis 22:12, the angel of the Lord says, I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Is that to imply that Abraham was afraid that God would do something to him if he didn't sacrifice Isaac? Of course not. How many of us would not throw ourselves in the way of whatever danger was between us and our child? Of course not. He was not scared that God would do something to him if he didn't sacrifice Isaac. But that word fear is important. That's an important word, that he feared God. What does that mean? I mean, Abraham loved God. God had blessed him and protected him and gave him a future. The Bible even calls Abraham the friend of God. So what does it mean that Abraham feared God? I want you to make a note of this. You've heard me say this before. But when the Bible says that He feared the Lord, that someone fears God. What that means is that he takes God seriously. He takes God seriously. That means that Abraham took God's power seriously. He believed in God's power. For 30 years, he'd seen God do unbelievable things. According to Hebrews, Abraham sincerely believed that God could bring Isaac back from the dead. And why wouldn't he believe that? If God could give him a child at 100 years old, when he and his wife were old and barren, then God could raise the child from the dead. As God said to Sarah, is anything too hard for the Lord? I mean, this is the God who created the heavens and the earth out of nothing, who brought forth a child from the dead womb. Surely he has the power to bring the dead back to life. So he trusted in God's power, but he also knew that not only that God could do it, but he also believed that God would do it, because Abraham took God's character seriously. As Moses wrote, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. He has said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? God does not lie. God does not renege on his promises. God does not cheat. God is who he says he is, and he does what he says he will do. And God had said time and time again that he would fulfill his promises to Abraham through Isaac. And so to make good on his word, God would have to bring him back from the dead. He had to. What is implied in Genesis, then, is explicit in Hebrews. Abraham trusted God because he knew that God was true to his word and would save Isaac somehow. But most importantly, Abraham trusted God because he also took God's love seriously. Abraham loved God, and he knew that God loved him. He could only trust God in the unthinkable because his feet were firmly planted in the bedrock of God's character. And even though Abraham had frustrated God a dozen times over, he knew that God would never let him down, and he had never let him down. He's the God who loves us. He's the God who wants the best for us. He's the God who makes the unbelievable happen. And he is the God who says, who does what he says, and who is what he says he is. And so, trusting that God loved him and that God was faithful to his promises, Abraham consented to this horrifying demand. And for 3 days, Abraham and Isaac and two servants traveled to the place that God appointed, Mount Moriah. Verse 9 says that when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. Beloved, this was going to happen. Abraham was going to go through with it. God had made him think about it. Think about that. God had made him think about that for 3 days, three of the longest days of his life. But then, as Abraham lifted the knife, then the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. You see, in that moment, Abraham was totally committed to God. But we also see that in that moment, God was totally committed to Abraham. And God's cold demeanor broke. And he called Abraham by name. And Abraham heard him and he said, "Here I am." And the Lord said, "It's over. The test is over. It's clear that you love me, that you take me seriously. It's clear to me that you are, that I am more important to you than anything." And I love it that just as Abraham had told Isaac on the way up the mountain that God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, so there was, you know, just by coincidence, right? Just by coincidence, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. I mean, again, the ram seems to appear out of nowhere. Behold, suddenly Abraham looks up and bam, a ram for the sacrifice. Behold, God has provided a substitute for his son. God provided the ram, and the ram was sacrificed in Isaac's place. You know, several years ago, I was telling that story in our Tuesday morning chapel with the kids from the Children's Center. And I got to this great ending, and I was talking about the fact that Isaac and Abraham got to live happily ever after, and that God saved Abraham, and everything was great, and the kids were excited. They were cheering, except for this one little girl. And I looked at her, and she had tears in her eyes. She was just blubbering. And I looked at her and said, "No, it's all okay. Isaac lived. Nothing happened. Abraham didn't sacrifice him. Everything's good." And she said to me, "What about the lamb?" I mean, the story says ram, but I mean, yeah, I mean, the 5-year-old lambs are pretty important. Ram, lamb, still it's the same. And she was right. What about the lamb? I love it that 2,000 years later, John the Baptist grabbed the attention of his people the same way when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the sacrifice that takes our place. In this story of Abraham and Isaac, we see that God was preparing the way for the work of Christ 2,000 years before Jesus was ever born. The temple in Jerusalem was built at the summit of Mount Moriah. You know, while the crowds were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna," as Jesus went up into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, he was climbing the same mountain, the same slope, Mount Moriah, that Abraham and Isaac climbed on that dreadful day. 2,000 years later, on the slopes of Mount Moriah, Jesus of Nazareth was also tested. Would he go up into the city? Would he go up that slope to sacrifice his own life? Consider this. The Son of God had seen Abraham's joy at the birth of his son. And he had felt Abraham's heart break when God told him to sacrifice Isaac on the mountain. And I wonder if Jesus thought about Abraham's dreadful mission on that day when he entered Jerusalem. I wonder if he thought about Abraham's choice as he prayed, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." When Jesus was stumbling through the streets of Jerusalem with his own cross on his back, I wonder if he remembered the boy Isaac plodding up that slope, carrying on his back the wood and the sticks for his own funeral pyre. When the soldiers nailed him to the cross and his friends abandoned him and the crowds mocked him, did he think about Isaac lifted up onto that altar in humble submission to his own father's will. Except this time there would be no voice from heaven sparing his life. Only the chance of crucify him. Crucify him. There would be no ram for the sacrifice to take his place because no one else could do what Jesus had to do. And yet Jesus Christ trusted his Father, crying out with his dying breath, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." On the cross, God did the unthinkable. He sacrificed his own son for us and did for us what he would not make Abraham do for him. God knew what he was asking Abraham to do. He told Abraham to sacrifice his son, his only son, whom he loved. God's demand ought to break our hearts because Isaac was so precious to his father. But God's command to Jesus ought to also break our hearts because Jesus was precious to God. He was not just the Lamb of God. He was the Son of God. And at the baptism of Jesus, the sky broke open and the Holy Spirit came down and a voice was heard from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved child. And with him I am well pleased." This was God's own Son. And to the Father, he was worth more than any one of us or even all of us put together. And yet for our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. On the cross, Jesus took the death penalty for every crime ever committed, every spiritual blasphemy, every moral perversion, every hateful act of violence, every sin of omission or commission. He died on the cross to bear every sin we have ever committed and every sin that we have ever endured. And because Jesus Christ has borne every sin of ours, God has forgiven us. He took our place so that instead of getting what we deserve, we get what he deserves, the love of God. Abraham's faith was based on the conviction that God would provide, that God would save the life of his son and keep the promises that he had made by providing a substitute to take his place. Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." And the Lord provided. Our faith is based on the historical and spiritual fact that God has provided the offering, Jesus Christ. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might be dead to sin and alive to righteousness. And by his wounds, we have been healed. Abraham trusted the Lord because he believed that God had a plan and because the Lord had made him a promise. And God puts Abraham through this not only to show Abraham that he is faithful, but to show us that he's faithful. What I mean is we need to ask ourselves, do you believe that God has a plan and a promise for your life? Do you believe that God was wanting to show something to you, to me, to bolster, to encourage our faith so that we would know that we're not here by accident, that he really does care about us, that he really does love us? In this episode, God was showing Abraham, this is who I am. Every false god demands your payment. Every false god says, I want you to know your place. But the real God says, I want you to know that you can trust me with your own life, but also with the lives of the people that you love the most. Behold, he's provided the sacrifice. Abraham trusted God with his life, but he also trusted him with the life of the person he loved the most. How much do we trust God? Do we trust in his character? That he is who he says he is and that he will do what he says he will do? Do we believe in his power? That he actually has the power to make a difference in our lives and in our world and in the lives of the people that we love? Do we believe in his love enough to pray? To believe that he really does care and he really does see us and he really does think about us? And that we have a future and that he wants the best for us even when we can't see it? Do we believe that? Faith is hard. But God is faithful. And just as God provided the ram to prove that he would keep his promise to Abraham, so the Lord provided Jesus, the Lamb of God, his only Son, to prove not only to Abraham, not just to the people of Jesus' generation, but even to us, that he is the God who keeps his promises, now and forever. Do you believe this? Let us pray. Holy God, it is hard to believe that you really are going to make a difference in our lives sometimes. Sometimes, Lord, it's even hard to believe that you care or that you're even listening. Sometimes, oh Lord, it's hard to believe that you're going to keep your promises because they were made so long ago, it seems. Most of all, oh Lord, it's hard for us to see the proof, not only in your Son's life and death, but also in his resurrection. Lord, I just pray that you will change our hearts so that we will trust you, so that we will believe you, so that we will bet our lives on you. And Lord, I just pray that you will ground that trust in the knowledge that you love us, that your character demands that you keep your promises, and that you have the power to make a difference in our lives now and forever. Lord, move us, change us, and help us to believe this, to trust you like Abraham, even in the unthinkable. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.